Everybody, this is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. We're live. This is the sixth day of December, moving right along. Hope you had a lovely weekend. We're right back in the groove here and ready to go with the message tonight, War Gods. I'm going to talk about the intergalactic wars of the past. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the interplanetary invasion that is coming is going to make all the wars on the Earth pale in comparison of magnitude and consequences. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, we read about the awesome power of the Luciferians. These are the satanic serpent race. Very aggressive, very determined. Actually, they don't care. They got nothing to lose. They know that they've got a short time to work when they are unleashed upon the earth. And when I say unleashed, that means that they're going to have special privileges given to them, and it's actually, in a sense, their last stronghold. We read in Revelation chapter 12, we're going to cover that extensively in our four-part series of the War Gods, how that Satan and his angels and those who collaborate with him are going to become victims of the wars of the gods. And if you don't think that this is coming soon to a neighborhood near you, you just don't believe the Bible. You haven't read, you haven't understood, you haven't prayed. You haven't fasted. You haven't looked up into the heavens. You haven't discerned the times or the seasons or looked for the signs. There's actually signs of the past that tell us that there was war in the interplanetary systems, the galactic forces that gathered pre-Adam. Remember, the Bible said the earth became void and dark and without form. It was not void, as the King James said. It was not created in darkness and void and without form. It was created in light and in vibrance and in good vibrations. But it became dark and void through the satanic reptilian onslaught. I mean, this started prior to Adam. Satan became the accuser of all the brethren. So everything in the heavens had to be turned out to prove itself in its faithfulness back toward the Father. And in this sense, we all are subject to approval. The Bible said to try us and to try them that dwell on the earth. I mean, here we're in flesh bodies, a weakened form, if you will. But we have to battle Satan and his power. And, of course, he has the advantage. The Bible says he can actually take us a captive at his own will. And unless it was for the guardian angels, those who are given charge to watch over you, you'd just be a daisy cup in the hand of Satan and any of his cohorts those who joined his forces, because keep in mind that the evil intent that originated prior to Genesis 1 and 1 did not originate on the earth. It originated at the creation. The Bible says that Satan was perfect until iniquity was found in him. I mean, he's been a bad boy from almost the word get-go. When he saw the experiment that the other Elohim had, and when I say Elohim, that's a scripture or gods plural, because it says in the beginning gods created heaven and earth, or literally in the beginning Elohim plural. I know there's a single deity thought process that has been given to our mind, but the Messiah, when he came, he was just one of the other brothers. That's who he said he was, and he didn't think that robbery could be equal with him. So we can achieve equal status. We live far below our spiritual potentiality because Satan has blinded us and taken away the key of knowledge to our DNA factored brain, and we serve the reptilian stem rather than the Yahweh stem. The reptilian is the cursed form of the serpent seed, who are powerful, wise, ancient. I mean, you could go on about their attributes forever and ever and still not tell half of it. We're going to the book of Luke, and I'm going to read you a scripture. Real. It's in the 10th chapter. Let me get my Bible here, and let's read a verse of Scripture. This is a very, well, I don't say that it's a mysterious Scripture, but, I mean, if you take it for face value of what the Messiah said, he was talking about powers and powers that be, and how much power he's going to give his disciples, and what potentiality that we could achieve. The things that he did, and you know what all he done, he raised the dead, he cast out devils, he healed the sick, he put ears back on it, then cut off without surgery. I don't know how he done that. He took a mud ball, spit in a man's, well, he actually spit in the mud, or in the dirt, and he made a mud ball. Think about this now. He literally spit in the dust of the earth. Remember, that's where we're taken from. The eye was just a dust ball, but it has its shape and form through a miraculous DNA connection back to image purposes. So when dirt is formed into a bin, then it types back after its genetics and, or kind after kind. And so when you put the eyes back into the sockets that it did not contain any eyes of a blind man, by spitting in the dust of the earth, make two balls of dirt and two, shaped it into an eyeball, placed it in the man's eyes, and told him, he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And the Bible said he did so. He went there. Can you just think a minute. Think about the amount of faith. What did he have to lose? Maybe he didn't have a lot of faith. Because the Bible said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and doubt not. Well, you know, Alton Messiah gave him instruction to actually put the mud ball in his eyes, creating two mud balls and by his own spittle. Think about how unsanitary that was, in a sense. But, you see, the man couldn't see what he was doing. But the fact about the pessimistic attitude probably surrounding the Messiah when he did this, thinking, well, how gross. How could somebody do this and hope of giving this man a false pretense that he's gonna get his eyes back? Probably the doubters were right there, the naysayers, and the negativity was all around him when he gave him two balls of dirt made from his own spittle and placed in his eyes and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now, wonder what he washed out of his eyes. The residue? I believe so, because I believe that instantly when he applied water to the eyes, that the residue, the little, you know, fragments that had fell out into the corners of his eyes, no doubt, the eyes, I can just see them now. They were clear, beautiful, very black, and he had perfect 20/20 vision. When he came, the Bible said he went wash and come see him. That's a miracle. Well, here in Luke 10 and 18, he's talking about giving the apostles power. Now, notice what he said in verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Master, Lord, or Yahweh, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Now, he had given power to go forth to the two and to cast out devils, heal the sick, and send them under the authority and power of his own name. Well, the Bible said he'd come in his Father's name, John 5:43. This battle begins in the internal being of self. Satan is trying to defeat you in the negative and the carnal and telling you you can't do these things. When the Father is battling back against the flesh man with the limitations of the Spirit, because you see, the flesh is strong, but the Spirit is willing, but it's encased or entombed or imprisoned into a body of flesh, and the war starts right there. The war really, literally starts in your own mind. If you're defeated, if you're weak, if you have no strength, if you have no belief in the Bible, if you have no confidence in the Word, then you cannot have what the Father is prescribing you. And he said unto them, this is the one I want to get you. Then he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fell from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fell from heaven. Now, when did Satan fall? If you look at angels who had the rule of the universe, and evidently they had rule on other planets. I mean, Earth is just a single ball of dust, just like a little speck compared to the eyeballs he made the man to see. If you could see the other worlds and the inhabited worlds that are there, and the evolutionary system through the galaxy, I believe that you would, well, I don't think you'd sleep much tonight. You would be so amazed at the ways of Yahweh, who is past finding out. And so I'm going to tell you again, God is not a person. He became a person in the sense of the Messiah, but God is a spirit. See, a person is limited. A person can only be at one place at one time. It's impossible for a person to be in two different places unless he has command of a spiritual sense of the creation. And this is the power he's trying to demonstrate, not only to himself, but to us. See, he didn't think it robbery to be equal in the war of the gods. So if you can win the first step out of the gate with the thoughts of your mind saying, I can rather than I can't, or I will rather than I won't. The Bible says you can do all things through the anointing. Now, it says through Christ. And then it gives his name. So, by the anointing, that anointing is that eternal spirit that give us the power embedded within us that we can use the spirit. Like he said, they came back and said, we're amazed. Even the spirit, the unclean spirit, are subject to us through your name. And he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fell from them. Why did he say that right there in Luke 10:18? Why did he say, I beheld Satan as lightning fell from them? Well, we know that Satan has an enormous amount of power. We find out that, you know, he's a healer also, and he's a afflicter also. He afflicted Job with boils, and then he took them off of him. Isn't that amazing? The Satan, if he can afflict you, if he has the power to afflict you, you know he has the power to take him away. So by saying that, we know that Satan is just one of the gods, just one. And how many are there? I have no idea. But I'm sure that the number has not decreased one since their creation. Now, let me, I don't want to rephrase that. I want to say it exactly like I said it, because I mean what I say when I say that the angelic population, whoever they are, there's not one deceased, one died since they've created. They cannot die. They have eternal life. You can kill an angel or a spirit. They are not made to die. They are eternal beings. They have this. Now, they can be restricted, or there can be a sentence executed against them, just like it says in Revelations 12 and 7. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. Well, how many did it say got killed? It don't say. Matter of fact, there was none of them killed. None of those original fallen angels died as a result of a war. I mean, when you are a ministering spirit, that's what angels are. They are not the spirit, which is Satan wanted to be the spirit. Or he thought he had an inside track on manipulation of the eternal spirit or the life force. Let's call it the life force for a moment to give you a perception of what this great power is. If we could learn to manipulate, well, maybe that's a wrong word. If we could learn to speak to the spirit in the name that this spirit came in, and we had sincere desire not to consume it on our lust. The Bible said we ask, but we ask amiss. We ask to consume it upon our own lust. So if we could harness our intentions and make them honest and above board, meaning that we would do it for the sake not of having some great power. You let some evangelist, get some kind of a mighty power, say like a healing power, he becomes a god. People literally worship because there's many people sick. And if he could actually heal, then think about the dilemma that he would have when word gone out and his fame spread abroad that he could heal all manners of diseases. I mean, he could just almost name his price. People would go to his meetings and they'd come in wheelchairs and they would come in hospital beds if they could get there. Just, well, that happened when the Messiah, you remember the man that had he'd never walked, and then they let him down through the roof and he healed this, I guess he was a paraplegic, I don't know, whatever was wrong with him. He told him to pick up his bed and walk. What if we had the power to war against Satan, who the Messiah said, I behold Satan is lying in front of him. And he was talking about the powers ordained in man. See, it's an internal war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. If it was a flesh and blood wrestling match, we wouldn't win, no way. Satan far got us outnumbered with strength and power and sheer wisdom. You know, it's not the strongest that always wins. It's the smartest. And Satan ain't none smarter. No, nobody hardly can match wits with him, although Paul said, I'm not ignorant of his devices. That didn't keep Satan from beating the living hell out of him. Left him for dead and punished him and whipped him and imprisoned him and done every conceivable, imaginable thing. But Paul said, I'm not ignorant of his devices. Paul had to become victim of him, but he wasn't ignorant of it. He knew how he worked. So Satan is very different in his nature than is the other Elohim, the other gods. Now, when these gods warred, what did they war for? For supremacy. The Bible said that Satan, now when did Satan begin his war? Well, like I said, it actually started before Genesis 1 and 1. Now, I'm going to show you it was still going on in the 17th chapter. or the 11th chapter of the book of, I believe it's Matthew. I'm going to quote the scripture, then if you can look it up in your Strong's, I'm going to say it's Matthew chapter 11. It may not be, but anyway, it's coming from the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, where that he resurrected Moses. Here Moses is resurrected, and once he's resurrected, I mean, the Bible said nobody's ascended into heaven save he that came down out of heaven. That means that Moses, now listen to this, listen very carefully to what I'm fixing to say. This may be a revelation for you. Moses had to be a divine appointed being from heaven before we could go back into heaven. And we can read evidence that in the book of Jude and the book of Matthew, chapter 17, and I want to read you something from the book of Matthew, chapter 11. This is astonishing revelation. If you can grasp this now, it will give you a continuation of the violence that started before Genesis 1 and 1 and hasn't stopped or ceased since. And to prove it was going on, let me give it to this. This is 11, and he's talking about John the Baptist. Remember now, John the Baptist also was resurrected. And remember, John had his head cut off by Herod and Herodias, the king and the evil queen, that demanded his head back in the charger, because prior to that, Elijah had demanded the heads of the priest of Baal. And so this is like a eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They, as the reincarnation of Ahab and Jezebel, who were now living as Herod and Herodias. See, these warring monsters never cease. They just take on different bodies. Once they're killed or once they die, they reincarnate immediately, or specifically in a short period of time, to maintain their continuation until the time appointed for them to cease. So Herod and Herodias being what I believe the reincarnation of Ahab and Jezebel took John's head for taking the head of their prophets about 1,500 years prior to them taking John the Baptist's head. Isn't that amazing? Well, it's about 1,300 years. Well, right around 1,000. Let's say 1,000 years. Because Moses would have been a 1,500-year man that, you know, the Bible said that when he talked about his death, of the Messiah revealed to him, he said, get up into the mountain and you're going to die. Well, nobody saw it, nobody witnessed it, nobody knew where his grave was at. Here goes the Messiah in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, and he goes up there and he resurrects, because they appear to him in what Peter described as a fearful setting, in a setting that was certainly strange to Peter, James, and John. They were eyewitnesses, and there they saw the Messiah talking to Moses and to John the Baptist, or Elias, it says, who I believe was the reincarnation of John, was the reincarnation of Elijah. And they say, well, he didn't say he was, because they asked him to be with John, and he said, I am not. And he was. See, it's another body at another time. But what did he say? Get what he said. I am the spirit of one crying in the wilderness. Well, go to Isaiah 40, chapter 40, and you'll see that spirit that cried in the wilderness was Elijah. Now remember, he was translated and went into heaven. Well, the Bible said no man has gone into heaven save he that came down out of heaven, proving to you that both Elijah and Moses were spirit heavenly beings before they came down here to wage the war against Satan. And the Messiah said, I beheld Satan. See, when the Messiah came, he knew that the angels of Satan was going to kill him. He knew that. He predicted his death long before he died. He knew the very day and the very hour that he would die. It was all done, cast in stone, if you will. Done, written in the, and maybe your life has a destiny attachment to it. If it is, you're of all men most blessed. But you could be of all men most persecuted. Them that live godly and the Messiah is going to suffer persecution. So you're in a little war here. Both physically, mentally, and spiritually. I'm telling you, it'll take its toll either way. Now, maybe they haven't beat you with chains and whips like they did the Apostle Paul, and maybe they haven't crucified you to a tree like they did the Messiah, and maybe they haven't cut your head off like they did John. But still yet, you are bearing persecution. Why? Number one, for the name that you believe in, and for the cause that you preach, being a good witness that all these things that are going on the earth is not approved of Yahweh. That they're actually going against the code, rules of Yahweh. And you say, yeah, but, you know, that you people are square. You're out of tune. You're out of touch. What's wrong with all these things that we do? Well, you compare it to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they'll justify their sins by saying that nobody cares, and they have a statute or a law or some kind of amendment to the Constitution that protects them and gives them a right to do so. In the military, the code is don't ask and don't tell. You can be a homosexual. You can have a different lifestyle from a fertile sexual person, and you can be gay or bisexual. But if they don't ask, and you don't have to tell. That's been the custom for the last 10, 15 years. Does that make it right? Well, no. But you know, if you don't bother to interfere or to question the moral or the spiritual aspect of it, then by silencing you in that sense, they have presented themselves with the okay because nobody asks and nobody tells. And now nobody can preach against it. The laws are devastating, pro-rural, anti- here, not in a flesh and blood sense. It is the mental and the spiritual warfare of these demons who rule in spiritual wickedness and darkness in high places, that they can execute the laws against. Because people say, well, you know, our laws here in America have been that drastically reduced. We have never been a people under the law of Yahweh. Never. When we came here in 1776, we were imprisoned under statutes and codes and a constitution that did not give us a right to institute or to bring forth or to execute the laws of Yahweh. It wasn't written in our contract, in the Constitution. Go and read it and see. And so then, instead of, anybody that ever reads the document would have to admit that it is a masterfully, skillfully written document. But if you go back and check out the source of those that wrote it and from what source they came from, these were skilled men. Some of them deceived and some of them being deceived. Some of them honest and some of them not so honest. And that's generally the way our parliamentary body goes today. But when they open this country up to have a government over it, it said, by the people and for the people. That was the very key to its destruction right there. By the people and for the people. If they would have said by Yahweh before the people, then the people would have been obligated to make sure that the laws of Yahweh were executed righteously and purposely in this land. But it didn't say that. It said, by the people and for the people. Remember, the people clamored for a king. And Yahweh said to Samuel, who was the prophet, who was feeling very bad, he said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. Remember, they had to go to Samuel to get the word of Yahweh, because Yahweh only delivered his word through his prophet. Well, see, that's the battle today. Remember, these people here in Luke chapter 10, they came back rejoicing that the spirits were subject to them in the name. If we had the name of Yahweh, a government of Yahweh, then the evil spirits would have become subject to us, and they would not have filled our land and taken the chief seats and the positions that they have today, because the law of Yahweh and the power of his name would have not permitted it with righteous men directing or favoring or pursuing or serving the great God Yahweh. Now, this eternal spirit, recognizing the times which are evil, redeemed certain out of it. Remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and all those who kept the faith back in the Babylonian kingdom prospered under its reign. Well, the Bible said there will be a famine in the land, not for bread and water. See, the war of the gods is not for bread and water. Although that's beginning to be questioned right about now. The charging, you have to drink bottled water. You got a good source of water, and it's pure, and it's good, and it's not been tampered with, then you're blessed. Most people, did you know that 90% of people in the United States, now this is not a general consensus throughout the world, but 90% of the people in the United States are now buying some type or form of water rather than that's running in their faucet and their taps. People are now buying filters to filter out the chlorine they permitted to be put in their water. Did you know that toothpaste for the children are saturated heavily with a fluoride and other poisons, along with sweets to make it taste good, for the children to actually ingest it? You say, oh, my child don't swallow any of the toothpaste. That's about it. Well, they know. The ones that make these products know that once you put anything in your mouth, that it in a liquid form, sublingual, under the tongue, the absorption rate of entering into the bloodstream is 90% faster going in that way than it would be if it was ingested or swallowed into the stomach and then processed through the intestines and then into the bloodstream. So they've got a leg up on you there. The war is right in your medicine cabinet or your bathroom toiletries or your water spigot or your water shower. See, they're fighting the battle to rid the earth of people who would cry out if they had a voice, who would demand Yahweh government if they had a voice. But we don't have a voice. We don't have it. We have men in Congress that pretend to speak for the masses of the people. But the direction of the masses of the people and their wants and needs are directed by ingestion of a war upon the mind. And this is where the great battle of the gods is being fought. It's subconsciously. We absorb what the media, who controls the flow and the opinion of the majority of the people of the earth, especially in the United States. Well, we got the dumb tube geared for a 12-year-old mind, bringing us down to a 12-year-old thinking ability, and as they mass hypnotically instruct us to do certain things, and we do it as a group, and we wonder why our nation is going the way it is, and yet there's nothing we can do about it. I mean, I would have thought for sure that Bush should have been defeated, but he wasn't. But you look back on it, and you'd have to admire what this old country boy done, this old cowboy, George W. Bush. I mean, he's done more for the agenda than any president that I have known in my lifetime. And I've known him since, well, I hate to go back that far. But anyway, Mr. Hoover and Mr. Rosendale, starting with those boys, and on up. And this president, I'm telling you, he takes the cake. And he throws his feet up on the desk and grabs his coffee cup and picks up the phone and calls some country and says, I'm going to come over and kick the hell out of you. And first thing you know, they're over kicking the hell out of you. We have never had a president like this. We have never had a president to amass so much power with so few people for him. I don't know how that this thing works and the way that it works, but it works quite well because of the subconscious instilling or installing a thought process into the subconscious for us to act in certain manners, and they can predict it with an exit poll almost right to the teeth, that we're going to act in certain forms, and so there must be something we're eating, drinking, ingesting, thinking. I mean, the war of the gods is right out of your medicine cabinet. The food, the genetically altered food, the television, the entertainment industry, or the news, anything that is, when you turn on the tube, when you turn on your television, you become subject to mass indoctrination. Whether you say, well, I didn't see nothing come across the screen. Well, if your subconscious mind is able to pick up things that your conscious mind can't, then you might want to rethink sitting there for hours on end being programmed to do, think, say, hear, smell, taste, feel, touch with the five carnal senses that subconsciously you're jumping up and running to the popcorn stand, getting a bag of popcorn, and you discover you're not even at the movies. So you run in there and pop a box of, who's that guy, Orville Wicker, or whatever his name is, famous Orville. You throw a bag in there and you pop it and you run back and get in front of the tube and you get you a Pepsi Cola or whatever, a beer out of the fridge, and you know, you sit there and you just get lackadaisical, you get in a stupor, and you don't even know the telephone rings, aren't they? You're so involved in this mass sublingual suggestive forms of mind control that you become a victim of the wars of the gods. Remember now, there is the good guys are fighting for you, man. But you know what you have to do? They have to have a set of disciplines. I remember back when I was just in my 20s, how that I would go to the caves in the mountains here in East Tennessee and carry my Bible, nothing but a Bible and a jug of water, and stay there for days, waiting, trying to... I knew that the discipline of fasting and hearing and listening and stillness was the disciplines of the spirit mind. I knew that. I knew it instinctively. I had a desire. I didn't love the world. I hated the world. And when I say hated, I love the people, but I hated the conditions of the world. Everything was so out of focus. Nothing was real. Everything was such an artificial mode. Well, you know, we waited for technology to do this and to do that and to do this. And in a short 100 years, I mean, we've grown from the horse and buggy up to jet-setting across the world in a matter of hours. And into space in a matter of days. What's going on here? Why all of a sudden do we have major catch-up here? I'm telling you, something's going on in the battle of the gods. Do you believe that the scripture would indicate that Satan is going to be in a big hurry? That Satan's going to speed this last day scenario up? And that the people that are playing on his team here on the earth, there is the reptilian agenda, the war of the gods being fought daily for your mind and for your soul and for your strength to support the beast that all the world will wonder after, called the beast that caused everyone on the earth to receive a mark. Now, what's this mark? It's in your forehead or in your hand. It's the same agenda that the good guys have got. They want to put a mark in your forehead, and they want to put a mark in your hand. A lot of people don't know that. The good guys are battling to put one in your head. Like I said, when I was just a young boy, I had fleshly desires. And it took me until I was 23 years old, because I was chasing girls, and anything was in a skirt, and anything was loose. I was after it. I was conquesting. I was putting a notch on my pistol, so to speak, making my mark. I mean, there's an ego, a testosterone ego in a male. And it may work in a female as well. I don't think they're hardly as bad as we are, but I'm telling you, they love to be chased. And they love to be caught, too. They might act like they don't, but they do. Because the ones that played the hardest to get made me want to chase them that much more. And it became a psychological cat and mouse game, but it was very entertaining and very, very challenging. And so I went through that till I was 23, and then all of a sudden, I had a vision. I mean, I was drunk partying on Friday night, and I woke up on Sunday morning with my head put on straight. I mean, I had a completely weekend change. And I went from, like I say, doing the things that, I call it normalcy. I didn't think there was any other way to act than just act like a 18, 19-year-old boy, full of testosterone. You needed to do what comes natural, and that is chase girls and drink and sing and play guitar and do all those things that I was doing. But over the weekend, something happened to my life. My dad became very deathly sick. And all of a sudden, I had such a love and compassion for him, I couldn't help myself from being overwhelmed with sorrow at the thought that I was going to lose my dad. And I just couldn't fathom this. 1962. I couldn't face it. I began to call upon what I call God. I began to call God's name out and fear and reverence and prayer. I sought him, and lo and behold, a move of my spirit, whatever happened, it told me exactly what to do for my dad. And I went and done it. My dad got up off his sickbed. And I was amazed at the power, that war that I had came into to fight spirits and devils and anointing the name of Yahweh, anointing oil. I was amazed. I was fascinated. A new adventure, a new challenge. I mean, all of a sudden, girl chasing took a back seat. I never had so many girls chase me after that in all my life. And honest to heavens, I had no desire for them whatsoever. I was changed overnight. It was incredible. I mean, I had beautiful women throw themselves at me. I had one rich woman. I mean, she was mega rich. She was young, and her husband was, out making her riches and getting her plenty of money to spend while he was working for it. She didn't have nothing to do but try to chase down good-looking young men, and she happened to run across me and proposition me like crazy. And I'm telling you, it wasn't even a temptation. Otherwise, I would have been head over heels in love with this woman. Because she was good looking. And Satan sent his, looked like his best weapon at me at that time. And I passed the test. I didn't fall for her. I actually, like Joseph, I pulled myself out of her arms because I had such a desire to fast and pray of all things. Can you comprehend that? Turning down a good-looking woman that had money, wanted me to go to the Bahamas with her for a weekend, just a jet set over and jet set back, and nobody knew we'd be gone. And she painted a pretty picture for me, all expenses paid, beautiful hotel, sunny Caribbean beaches. What in the world happened to my mind? It was an internal war that had overcome me, and I've become a victim of the passion of the gods. In this case, I hope it was the good gods that had captured me, because I've been with them ever since. I've been on their team. And the discipline that it takes to stay on their team is incredible. How do you become taller than trees? You get on your knees. How do you overcome? You fast and pray. I did all those things. I mean, I was pursuant. I was compliant. I surrendered. I give my whole body, soul, mind, and strength over to the Creator. Met a beautiful young woman. We married for 30 years. We were faithful to each other. I never crossed the line, committed adultery in any way, faithful to her all of my life, the 30 years that we had a life together. And we had three children. And I was heavily involved in ministry all those years. And she told me, she said, "Buddy, I knew you was going to be a preacher. I could tell the way you would take me, and we'd walk along the seashores and the lakes, and you would stand and you would talk to me about things that was in the heavens and things that meant a lot to you spiritually." And she said, I knew you was going to be a preacher. So I announced my calling, and I went to preaching like trees of fire. And I was a one God apostolic, tongue talking, young Tennessee hillbilly preacher. And I didn't have a sincere desire. I was bored of wisdom, and well, I don't know so much about wisdom. I think I had an intellect that was capable of letting wisdom lead me. But I was certainly void of knowledge. But I tell you, when you go to the School of Hard Knocks in a Long Mountain University scene, you go into the mountains and you fast and pray. I mean, your knowledge is going to come sooner or later. You ask for it, and you're going to get it. You may get more than you want. And I got more than I bargained for. Because I the more I fasted and prayed, and the more he touched me with his truth, and the more he armed me with the truth, the more I desired to preach the truth. And by doing so, I became a warrior. And I found out that you just can't go out here in a war and just have your headdress on. You know, Satan will find your weakest point. You got to put the whole armor on. Well, I've left off most of my armor all my life. I never did hardly ever get suited at the worst. Satan couldn't find a place to cheat my armor. I mean, you know, he'll find you. He'll find your weakness wherever you're at and whatever battle you're in. He'll whoop you. I'm going to tell you what, he's a fearsome warrior. He has no fear of doing battle with you. And because he knows he's going to live to come back to you another day. And you may not live. I've seen things that I didn't think I was going to live, but I did by the grace of the Eternal One. And by his grace, he spared me to live, to rise up, to, you know, not be as cocky as I was before, at least to have a little humility. I mean, you know, a few victories will go to your head. A few defeats go to your heart. Well, you learn from your heart mistakes, not your head mistakes. You know, success goes to the head, and humility goes to the heart, failures. So I learned more from my failures, you can believe that, than I did from all my successes. Well, my time had just slipped out of here, and I wanted to get into, this is part one, I'll be back tomorrow night, Yahweh willing, on 100.3 FM and Flagship, going around uplinking into micro broadcasters and the internet. You're hearing us wherever you're hearing us, and hoping you're downloading us tonight. wherever you're getting us at. If you're at 100.3 on the Rock, we welcome you in tonight to talk a little bit about the Wars of the Gods. Tomorrow night we'll pick up and go to part two. I want to describe to you about how the scene was prior to Genesis 1 and 1, and then how that we have evolved down to this present day when we are fixing. I want to finish up here in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. I hope and trust that I'll be able to come back to that, because I didn't get to read that, that the kingdom of heaven suffered violence in the 11th chapter. But I want to tie that in to the time of Moses and John the Baptist. Both of them had to come down out of heaven, ladies and gentlemen. Have you ever thought about Moses as being an angelic being? Remember, his birth was sort of strange. He was found floating in a little ark. Well, the birth of the Messiah was a little strange. There's not much recorded about the birth of Elijah or the birth of Enoch. It's mentioned, but there's nothing specifically recorded. But Enoch was taken and translated and didn't see death. Elijah was translated and didn't see death. Moses had been taken and didn't see death. At least there was no natural process or nothing killed him that we know of, because the Bible said, like I say, he went into the mountain there. That's the end of the story. We don't know how Moses died. But we know that he went into heaven. Because at his resurrection, hundreds of years later, the Messiah sent him in heaven. And something happened after that. I want to get in part two and tell you what happened to Moses when his body was exhumed from that mountaintop, if it was in that mountaintop. I don't think it was, but if it was. I know that John the Baptist had his head took off, but the Bible said, if you'll have it, that was Elijah. I'm going to get into that part, so got a lot of good stuff for you tomorrow night, so you don't want to miss part two of the Wars of the Gods. You can get in touch with me tonight. I'm live on the 6th day of December, area code 423-626-2172. You can email me, buddy1@centurytale.net. That's buddy1@centurytale.net. Or you can write me, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. Now, by doing that, you can contact, we can become friends, of lifetime friends. When I make a friend, if he's a Bible believer, if he's a hungry student, I can take him to places perhaps he's never been before. We can open up the dark sands that have been old. Why? Because if the Father's chosen you to be a prophet or a teacher or an instructor of those that have less abilities, then your ability is to lead, guide, and instruct. And for the last 50 years, that's been my purpose on life. And the few. I'm not after the many, I'm after the few. Straight as away, narrow as a gate, and the few that be defined it. And that's what we're after tonight. So we bless you in the great name of Yahweh. We're going to give you a little bit more music here for you to listen to as we go off the air. May God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow night, Tuesday night, on the 8th day.